Good morning, everybody. We want to welcome our guest this morning and let you know that we here at the Maryville Church, we are striving to be a group of people that are making and maturing disciples of Jesus to connect, grow, serve, and share. And if you're looking for a church family, we hope that you'll stick around for a few minutes afterward and let us get to meet you so that maybe we can develop some relationship with one another and we can welcome you into this this gathering of God's people in this place. And for our members, remember that greeting guests is always wise. Angels usually come in disguise. So look around this morning and find somebody that maybe you don't recognize or a face that is not familiar to you. And even if they've been going to church here for 10 years, go ahead and introduce yourself and say that you're glad to meet them. And let's get to know anybody that we may not know this morning. We're so happy to be here together, gathered as God's people. Let's pray as we begin our time in the Word this morning. Our Father, we are amazed by your holiness. We know we are unworthy. We are flawed people. And yet, because of Jesus, you have cleansed us and created in us a holy habitation for your presence. And so today we gather together as a group of Christ followers. And in our gathering, we know that your Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. We know that when we come together, that it is in our assembling that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize the sacredness of our unity together and do nothing to bring sacrilege to the temple. But help us to recognize the importance of being together in Christ to be a dwelling place for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when Michelle and I were first engaged, we had been living life single for some time, each of us, and we had been wounded in relationships in the past, and we were just a bit apprehensive about getting into a relationship with each other. Our first few dates were nothing short of a police investigation, an interrogation of one another, as we asked question after question because we were hesitant to let our hearts be open to one another without us fitting the bill of one another's approval. When we finally did kind of open ourselves up to that relationship and we began to date one another and fall in love with one another, we were still very, very hesitant to enter into the sacredness of the marriage commitment. Because we knew how sacred that it is. That before God, God intends on a man and a woman to make a covenant commitment for life. And we weren't going to enter into that lightly. So one of the first things that we decided to do that was very important to us is Michelle and I, one afternoon, went to the home of Clyde and Lois Ann Farmer. Clyde had been an elder, a shepherd of God's people in the church for almost three decades. And his wife, one of the most spiritual, compassionate, loving women I've ever known in God, among God's people, had served faithfully by his side. And we went to their house that afternoon with a few questions. We asked them, because they knew us, and we trusted their wisdom. We invited them to be brutally honest with us. We asked for advice, sure. But through the course of that conversation, we asked them, tell us the truth. Do you see any red flags in either one of us? Anything that would give you pause? That for whatever reason, you could see with your wisdom and from an unbiased perspective, unclouded by the blindness of love, can you see any reason why that there might be something that would be a little off, that would prevent us from being together for life. And I can assure you, if they had shared something of that gravity with us, Michelle and I would not have chosen to get married. Because we valued the wisdom of shepherds, spiritual mentors who would speak truth into our lives. God intentionally chose the imagery of shepherd to describe the leaders of the church. A shepherd, as it's depicted in Scripture, as we saw in part one last week, is a very peculiar image that God intentionally chose to help us see the kind of spiritual leadership He wants among His people. Most of the time, the shepherd was not the owner of the sheep. In other words, he was not the one that sat back and made decisions from afar for the flock from a distance. But instead, the shepherd, rather than being a detached owner of the flock, was a personally invested participant in the life of the flock. The shepherd was daily among his lambs, tending directly to their spiritual needs. You see, the image of a shepherd in the Scripture is not an officer, but rather is one of a servant. Shepherds are not hired hands. They're not cowboys or sheriffs. They're not chairmen of the board or elected officials. Spiritual shepherds are those that step into the role of serving the sheep. Paul gave directions to two ministers in Scripture, to both Timothy and Titus, and he told them in the churches where they served that they should appoint overseers to those congregations to watch over the spiritual well-being of the Christians there. Timothy was in Ephesus. Titus was on the island of Crete. And to each of them, he gave different lists, similar but different. But each of these lists provide a snapshot of the type of person that they should look for among the disciples that should be charged with the task of spiritually guiding, protecting, and tending the spiritual health of the gathering of believers in that place. I think it is very important for us to see that when you look at the list found in 1 Timothy and the list found in Titus, that these lists are not identical lists. In other words, Paul was not giving a checklist or a list of qualifications, because if he were, the lists would be identical, but they're not. Paul, instead, is giving a list of traits that are most needed, and that were most needed, for overseers in the specific contexts in which each one of these ministers served. In other words, the congregation at Ephesus needed a certain kind of leader based upon the situation and circumstances that they were facing. The believers in Crete needed a certain type of leader based upon their unique context. So we do find certain characteristics that are common to both lists, but we also see characteristics that differ to each list. And it is important to note that Timothy would not have had Titus's list, and Titus would not have had Timothy's list. And so I'm not at all convinced. In fact, I'm very much not convinced that it was ever Paul's intention for believers after he wrote these two letters to combine these lists and turn it into some type of regimented checklist of 23 qualifications that a man must mechanically meet in order to shepherd the flock of God's people. These are not qualifications. They're qualities. They are a general character sketch, a character profile that give general indicators of the type of person that God desires to shepherd over His flock. And what these traits demonstrate is that what we should look for are men of integrity. Men who demonstrate the qualities of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Men who possess a clear demonstrated life that shows that they are in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Men that demonstrate by their hearts that they have the heart of a shepherd for God's people. Now, when you look at this list in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 6 through 9, and you understand that these are two separate character sketches, and you analyze both of them, what you discover is that essentially these two lists provide three categories or indicators of the type of men that we should search for when looking for shepherds. We should look for men that have the indications that are characteristic of these three categories. Number one, situational indicators. Number two, family indicators. And number three, moral indicators. So let's look at each one of those in turn. First, and by the way, there's a handout, if you didn't get it, each week, most every week, there's a sermon outline handout, and there's one out there in the foyer if you didn't pick one up, and I've detailed each of these lists and categorized each trait within the outline with verse, chapter, and verse notation with the entire list, if you'd like to look at that and get one if you didn't, out in the foyer after the sermon today. But notice first the situational indicators. When we're looking for men that will shepherd over God's flock, what kind of situation should we see demonstrated in the life generally of this person? Well, we should see a man who is willing to serve. That's 1 Timothy 3:1. Now look at that. Willing to serve. Not anxious to lead, willing to serve. This role of shepherding over God's flock is not a position of prestige or privilege. It is very much a overalls on, work boots on, gloves on, in the trenches, in the lives of the people, a role of service. And shepherding souls, you see, involves getting involved in the lives of the sheep, which means providing spiritual counsel and advice in the lives that we're trying to live for Christ. So a shepherd needs to be able to teach and provide that kind of guidance. And therefore, since we need men that are serving us with spiritual guidance and advice and teaching, we need men that demonstrate a wealth of experience and spiritual wisdom to draw from to provide that counsel. Therefore, recent converts to the faith are not qualified to serve in this particular role. We need men that have been living for Christ for a considerable period of time that demonstrate wisdom and experience. These are the situational indicators: a desire to serve, able to teach, and not a recent convert. But then notice, secondly, the family indicators. Instead of gravitating toward individuals that show a professional ability at decision making. When we look at these character traits, these character sketches, what we find is that God has in mind something totally different. He's saying we should look for men who are relational family men. Primarily. We're not looking for businessmen. We're looking for family men. Now, the two are not necessarily opposed to one another. But the first thing we're looking for is a family man. You see, the real evidence of one's spirituality is most clearly demonstrated in the way we conduct ourselves in the midst of our families. That is the real proving ground. You can put on a show and you can put on a mask and you can really demonstrate yourself to supposedly be a pretty spiritual person when you come to church or when you're interacting with people on a surface level out in life. But you know what? It's in the home that your true colors are most clearly demonstrated. And the evidence of this is found in looking for an individual who has shown an ability to be able to invest deeply in a healthy, committed relationship with his family members. Especially demonstrated by his commitment to be a committed husband to his wife, 1 Timothy 3:2. You see, family men know and have developed through the crucible of experience the ability to be able to tenderly and skillfully manage their household well. And they refuse to abdicate that responsibility or delegate it to their wife or to someone else. They take ownership over their responsibility to manage their household well. Family men, you see, are men that have focused upon these relational aspects of their life. And they are men that have been able to demonstrate an ability to instill lasting faith in the lives of their children. You see, this particular aspect, which Titus is told in Titus 1 and verse number 6, says that the man must have children that demonstrate a faithfulness, a trustworthiness, that have embraced belief, have embraced faith that has been instilled in them by their parents to the point that you cannot accuse their children of a reputation of wild or rebellious living. And so there must be the clear demonstration of the ability to be able to instill faith, a lasting faith, in those that have come behind them, whether their own biological children or the influence they have over the other children or even new believers in Christ that are infantile in their faith. Has this man been able to demonstrate an ability to instill faith in the lives of those behind him? The family indicators. But then thirdly, are the moral indicators. Perhaps the deepest indication of a spiritual leader is his moral integrity. And when you look at these two lists of character sketches, you see a lot of moral traits that are described. And when you pull all of those together and you look at them, at least for me, I see three categories of types of moral indicators: reputation, demeanor, and spiritual focus. Let's look at each of those. First is the man's reputation. Spiritual shepherds are men who have demonstrated a trustworthiness in their character. Now, that does not mean that we're looking for perfect men, because if we were, we'd never find them. Sometimes I think we can be so rigid with these lists, looking at them in a way that I don't think they were ever designed to be looked at as a checklist of qualifications. And if you treat them that way, you never would find a man that fits the bill. Or you'd have to completely ignore some of the things on the list. But you see, what this is trying to communicate is a man that has a trustworthy character. Not that he's perfect, but what you are looking for is to avoid appointing someone as a shepherd, a spiritual leader over God's people, that has any kind of indication of something in his life that would make you think there is something there that is deeply flawed. You want to avoid that. You're looking for trustworthiness of character. And you can see that by the respect that people have for this individual, the reputation he has. A man that is going to be a shepherd of God's people should certainly have a good reputation from within the flock. But beyond that, 1 Timothy 3:7 says he should have a good reputation even with those that are outside of the community of faith. A good reputation in the community. In other words, he's not a man who's known to be a drunkard. He's not a man who has demonstrated violent outbursts. And he's not a man that has shown by his priority of life that he is greedy or materialistic in his focus. 1 Timothy 3:3. So he has to have a good reputation. It's a moral indicator. But then secondly, need to look carefully at his demeanor. You see, the role of a shepherd is one that is constantly dealing with people and dealing with the needs of people. And so the demeanor of a shepherd is critical. Shepherds should not be men who demonstrate an overly passionate spirit that is overly zealous and, to put it another way, trigger happy, to want to do things in a rash way without thinking clearly about it first. He is to be, 1 Timothy 3:2, sober-minded. Sober-minded. Have an even keel, a logical way of thinking through a situation before rashly moving into it. He shows a demeanor that is controlled, you see. He can control himself. 1 Timothy 3:3 also says that he must not have a quarrelsome spirit, but rather demonstrate a gentleness of spirit. The man must have a demeanor that is not quick-tempered, and not have a demeanor, as Titus 1:7 says, that is overbearing in his desire to want to push his opinions and demand that his judgments hold the day. He must not be overbearing, but instead, again, a demeanor that is gentle and is controlled and is very sober-minded. But then thirdly, a moral indicator is the spiritual focus of the individual. The church needs leaders that demonstrate an authentic spiritual life. Well, how can you determine whether or not a person really has a spiritual focus in the way that they live or not? Well, there's some indicators that he gives here in some of these sketches. Someone who is purposeful and proactive in pursuing goodness, always chasing after goodness, Titus 1:8. A life that is marked by a pursuit of holiness, fueled by a pious condescending look toward those that aren't somehow holding to his standards, but rather a very humble pursuit of holiness that is desiring to always get closer to the heart of Jesus in his own life. A life that is disciplined, Titus 1:8. In other words, not a life that is characterized by laziness, nor a life that is so hyper-focused and overworked and stressed out that he shows no ability to discipline and balance the various areas of responsibility in his life, but disciplined. And then one of my favorite traits, personally, is in 1 Timothy 3:2. He must be hospitable. People come to know Jesus when they feel safe and when they feel welcomed. So the environment that is characterized of a gathering of God's people is often set by the tone of the demeanor and lifestyle of the leadership. So leaders that are hospitable demonstrate a welcoming attitude, a safeness of approachability, and also a tendency to do what hospitality really is, welcoming strangers. So, we see some indicators, some general character sketches of the type of man we're looking for. We see some moral indicators. We see some family indicators. And then we see some situational indicators. We're looking for somebody who wants to serve, somebody who is committed to family, someone who has a good reputation, someone who has a gentle and controlled demeanor, and someone who has a clear spiritual focus of life. Now, as we pull it to a close, let me say this because I think it's so important. The very best spiritual mentors in the world, at the end of the day, are still flawed. Every one of us has inevitable imperfections. And we need to understand that as we go into this process. But the kind of mentors, the spiritual shepherds we're looking for, yes, they will be flawed. But there will be something in their flawedness, if that's a word, that will be abundantly clear. They absolutely are totally and utterly committed to a flawless Savior. So as we seek spiritual shepherds that will guide us, what we're basically looking for is we're looking for prospective men among our number that when you think about this person, how would you answer these three questions? If you were suffering, would you want this man to come and pray with you? If you needed to be corrected, would you want this man, because of his love and his demeanor, to come and teach you? If you needed to be counseled, would you call on this man to come and help you? We're looking for shepherds, flawed men, but men who show the type of character that they are following a flawless Savior, and they want to help you follow Him too. I hope you'll give it a lot of prayer and a lot of thought. As Randy mentioned at the outset of our assembly, there are those forms that you need to use if you want to nominate somebody. But I'm going to tell you something. When I look among this flock, there are some men that I immediately think of when I think of these character sketches. We've got some men that are the kind of spiritual mentors and guides that we need to join this leadership in shepherding this flock. And so I really want to appeal to the men of this church and the women of this church. I want you to think real deeply. Men, You need to ask God, if you even think that you might, in some way, God might be calling you to this ministry. If there's even the slightest indication in your heart that He may be calling you to this, don't quench the Spirit. You need to pray fervently about it. And as individuals come and approach you and say, would you consider me submitting your name as a shepherd of the flock? Don't dismiss that too quickly. Thank them for thinking of you and assure that individual that you will pray deeply over it and you will consider it. No man should serve in this kind of role because they feel like they're being somehow manipulated or forced or guilted into it. No, that's not the right motivation. You need to be led by the Spirit, convicted by God's Holy Spirit that this is something that God needs you to do for His people. Now, I'll tell you this. This is not in my notes, but I want to tell you. Sometimes I know I have been in congregations where the way that we have treated spiritual shepherds is it's almost like it's a lifetime sentence. And sometimes men are hesitant to take on this role of service because they think, if I do this, I'll never be able to stop. They won't let me quit. When you realize this is a role of service, it means that you listen to the call of the Holy Spirit and you follow His leading. And if you're being called to serve, then you serve. But that may mean a decade, it may mean 30 years like Clyde Farmer served, or it may mean just a few years that you serve. And that's totally okay because it's a service. You're serving God's people. And we may need you for just such a time as this. So give it careful thought. Give it prayerful thought. And I want to encourage all of us, men and women alike, all of us, to be praying to God that God would guide us. And that God would be all over this situation so that this is not some kind of popularity vote. It's not some kind of we're trying to elect officials of the church that'll do this, that, or the other. But instead, we are asking God, Father, raise up spiritual men. Raise up leaders that are filled with Your Holy Spirit, that will lead us in Your ways, that will have vision for the future, that will take us into places that we could never even dream of. Because they're following You. They're not charting the course. They're following the lead of the Spirit. They're following the lead of Jesus Christ. They're wanting us to be what God wants us to be. That's what we need. And that's what we must be praying for. Jesus Christ is the overseer of all of our souls. And you know what? Any men that we may choose as leaders over the church, they're going to be flawed. But there is one shepherd who is absolutely the good shepherd, and he is never flawed. And today you may feel the need that, you know what, the way I've been living my life, I've been trying to chart my own course, go my own way, and it's not working out. And I can feel it deep within me that I'm not going in a good direction. And I need a change. Are you here today and you know deep down you need a change? I tell you the change you need. There is a shepherd that will never lead you astray. He will take you right where you need to be. If you got questions about that shepherd, Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you more about Him. I'd love to just sit down with you. They're shepherds of the flock. They're faithful men and women of this church. It would love to sit down and just develop a relationship and open Scripture and see what God might be saying to you about how to follow His lead. Or maybe you're ready to make that commitment today in repentance and baptism. If we can help you, or if you need prayers of the body, or if you need prayers of the shepherds of the flock in the library, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.